Okay, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. We started studying 1 Peter towards the end of March this year, and here it is, the end of June, or the end of July, and we're all the way up to verse number 11. Just zipping right through. We'll be looking at verse 11 today, but we will read verses 6 through 12 to get a refresher on the context here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Okay, we're rejoicing in our salvation that was covered in verses 1 through 5. "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So notice here, remember, these temptations and this heaviness is for a season and for a reason. Notice it says, "though now for a season," and then notice, "if need be." There has to be a reason. That's the great thing about being saved. If you're lost and trouble comes your way, it's just a meaningless aggravation of life in a sin-cursed world. But if you're saved, your life is hid with Christ in God, under the control of a loving Heavenly Father, and what comes your way is something that God determined to be necessary for your spiritual growth and your spiritual improvement. Okay, remember that. Then the Bible says in verse 6, "ye are in heaviness." And it's amazing, you're in heaviness. It's amazing that we can be in so many places according to the Bible all at one time, as saved people, that is. You know, people like to read these science fiction books and watch these science fiction movies, and I'll tell you, there's nobody that can write strange and unusual stories to match what's in the Bible. Right now, I'm in a body of flesh. Right now, I'm in a building in Mangav, Kuwait. Right now, I'm in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Right now, I am in Jesus Christ. And right now, according to this verse, I could be in heaviness through manifold temptations. I'm in five places at once, and I haven't moved. I haven't gone anywhere. So you talk about a full and meaningful life. You know, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? There's nothing to do. There's nothing to see. Man, I'm in five places at once. I can't keep up. You can't even meditate on everything that's going on in your life at any given time. But that is if you're saved. There's heavenly things going on. There's earthly things, spiritual things, temporal things, troubles, blessings, rejoicings, heartaches. All of that stuff is going on all at once. You can't keep up with it, but I'm telling you, that's the way it's supposed to be. It shouldn't be a surprise to you then. Doesn't that beat just being bored out of your mind? I don't want to be bored. Personally, when I get to that place where I've got nothing to do, or when I can just sit back and say, well, there's nothing left to do, I'm all caught up, I just hope the Lord takes me on home to heaven. I want to be busy for Him. So the Bible says we're in all kinds of places at one time. And then verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, again, it's our faith that is on trial. It's not God on trial. People say all the time, well, I'm going through all this trouble. I'm going through this hard time so that I can prove God. You don't have to prove God. God's not waiting for your seal of approval. God puts us through trials and troubles and tribulations to prove us. We're not proving God. God is proving us. It says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. So your faith is worth more than anything you've got. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now that is not Jesus being praised in that verse. That's your faith being praised, your faith being honored, that's your faith being glorified by God at His appearing. And I know that's something that's just so radical to even think about. I'm scared to even preach or even mention it. That is Jesus Christ praising you when He gets back to set up His kingdom because you lived by faith. Don't understand all that, but I do want to get in on it. That'll be a blessing. That would be a blessing. Then the Bible says in verse number 8, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We're going to talk about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that when we go through trials and troubles and heartaches and sorrows and all of the things that people just will face in this life, we know, Lord, that these are things that we'll come out of. We'll go through it. It's not something that will stay with us. We're thankful also, Lord, that we know there's a purpose in it. It's not just an aggravation that we don't understand, but we know, Lord, You're working something in us. We pray, Lord, that this will be a help today, so that when we face these things, we can give You thanks for it and see the blessing that's there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I talk about Americans, I know, and right now, I'm the only American here. But if I were to talk about Indians or Filipinos or Koreans, it might be received in the wrong way. You might be thinking you might not like me. So I'll talk about Americans. And Americans living today are enjoying the fruits of a generation past, a generation who worked their way and suffered their way through a Great Depression, and what came to be known as the Second World War. Americans are coasting, if you will, on top of that tidal wave of prosperity and luxury that was the harvest reaped by a generation in America that suffered in ways that people who were not there and did not experience it don't know anything about. America, though, is set for doom. It's set for collapse. Not because of the things we can see, like pornography, not because of abortion, not because of modern translations of the Bible, but because this generation of Americans has never had to pay their dues. They never paid their dues. Man, I can testify. I've had it easy. I've had an easy life. It's been easy since the day I was born. All my generation could say the same thing. We've had it made. Now, yeah, there's been a few little blips on the radar screen. We've had a small segment of our population that knew the heartache and the horror of the war in Vietnam. But other than that little blip on the radar, we've had it pretty easy. My generation has had it easy for about 50 years. The church in America panicked at the thought of a Y2K electrical failure. The church in America panics at the loss of the thought of losing the freedom and the right to do this or to do that or to do the other thing. And as a result, the church in America is soft and effeminate and wimpy and lazy and carnal. And I saw it with my own eyes when I was there. I visited two different churches. The first time I went to a church near my parents' house, I dressed like this. I was the only one in that whole church dressed like this, including the pastor. Nobody, people were wearing jeans, shorts, no shoes. I was out of place in that church, and the message was weak. It was watered down. I could have done better just to stay home and read my Bible. The next time I said, okay, this is the way churches are in the U.S. I was in Arizona. I went down there, and I didn't bring a suit down to Arizona, but I dressed the best I could. I still wore a tie and a shirt. But I was almost the only one in that church that didn't have a suit. So I knew I was in the right church that time. but it was good. It was good. That was a good church. That's the one I brought my sons to. And, hey, it's doing them some good. I heard from Brian, my son, yesterday. I heard from him. He still remembers the message that was preached. And he's thinking about it. And he's trying to actually direct his life based on what he learned. So praise the Lord for that. Anyway, I really got off track, but the church in America, they complain, but they're soft. They're not willing to do for God what they'll do for their own flesh. They can watch TV all night, but they can't read their Bible for even 1 hour. They can talk to each other all day, but they can't talk to the Lord for 30 minutes. And the reason is, they've never been put through the fire. Christians in America have never been tried. It's been too easy for them. Now, there's a theme that runs from one end of the Bible to the other, and it is such an unpopular theme that you don't hear much about it. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, that the Spirit of Christ testified in the prophets beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There's an order there. The Bible pattern from one end to the other is suffering first and glory later. It's hardship first and ease and comfort later. It's earth, then heaven. It's the cross, then the crown. It's the grave, then the resurrection. It's death, then life. It's darkness, then dawn. But Americans, they want perpetual daylight. American Christians, they want perpetual mountaintop. They've been convinced by their radio and TV preachers, and they've been convinced by their charismatic influenced Baptist preachers that if anything goes wrong, God is not in it. If there's any suffering, any trial, any heartache, they say, well, that's all because of the devil. That's the devil doing that. And if God's forsaken you, he's forsaken the earth. And that's a non-biblical Christianity, if there is any such thing. You're saved this morning because your Savior suffered and bled and died. You have eternal life this morning because your Savior went into a grave. You don't fear hell this morning because your Savior's been to hell for you. We walk in the light because He walked into darkness. Our sins are forgiven because He bore our sins in His body on a tree. There's always the judgment and the wrath before the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace. These people who teach salvation without the cross of Jesus Christ, they're denying a fundamental truth of God's universe. Since sin entered the world, death comes first and then life. But, you know, Americans don't want that. I just came from America. Gas is up to $3.75 or more per gallon. That's 380 fills per liter. That's six times what you pay here in Kuwait. They're paying for gas. And they say, well, that's the judgment of God. Have you ever read your Bible? What would make a person think that high gas prices, petrol, for those of you that are confused, what would make you think that that had anything to do with the judgment of God? The judgment of God is more like fire falling out of the sky and consuming an entire city. That's the judgment of God. High gas prices are just, well, it's just greedy people trying to make some money. But hey, if you don't like the price of gas, you don't have to buy it. But it's not the judgment of God. People say, well, the weather sure was bad this year. God really is judging us. Come on. What year has it not been cold in the winter and hot in the summer? The trouble is, we're just getting older and we feel it more. So we think it's God. All of a sudden we think the weather is the judgment of God. No. Listen, there was a guy one time named Adam. And God said, don't eat that fruit. And if you eat that fruit, death is going to show up on this earth and it's going to stick around for a really long time. He didn't believe God. He ate that fruit. Death showed up, just like God said, and things and people and hopes and dreams have been dying ever since. Now, one day, the last Adam showed up. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've come to fix all of this. And the Jews and the people of his day said, great, there's the throne. And he said, you don't understand. And then Satan showed up and said, great, why don't you just cast yourself down off the pinnacle of that temple? And he said, no, you don't understand. The Pharisee said, hey, come down off that cross and we'll believe. We'll believe you. He said, no, you don't understand. I got to take care of the death part first. Then we can get to the life part. I got to take care of the heartache first. Then we can get to the rejoicing. Now, do you know what the Lord did to the woman in the Garden of Eden? After the fall, he said, you are going to have sorrow in childbirth, so that every person that is born into this world knows, hey, it starts with pain. Life starts with pain and tears and crying and anguish. And when you finally get through that, somebody smacks you on the behind. And the first thing you do in life is cry. Everybody here started out shedding tears and hollering for mercy. And that is a result of the fall. I'm satisfied. I believe that if that man and that woman had not eaten the fruit, God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I'm satisfied that the most joyful moment in a woman's life would have been labor and bringing forth that child. And that baby would have come out laughing and giggling and smiling, thinking, wow, this is great. What a great place to be. You say, how do I know that? Well, that's how you're going to come out of the grave. If you go to the grave, you're going to come out shouting and rejoicing. You're going to hit the streets of glory praising the Lord. Why? Because sin is over with. But when you show up in this world, it's going to be sin first, then salvation. It's going to be sorrow first, then rejoicing. There are people all over this world who panic every time something goes wrong because they're convinced that God has abandoned them. God hasn't abandoned you. You're just living in a world that's all messed up. And until you get out of this world, that is how it is going to be. Okay, we could look at 100 verses in the Bible this morning, but we won't. We'll just pick a few. Come first to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel, they have just been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And you know what that means? That means they were first in the bondage of Egypt. But God showed up. And he told them he was going to pass over. And hallelujah for the blood on the doorposts. Hallelujah for the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah for the redemption on Passover night. Wasn't that a great night? Wasn't that a great day of rejoicing when God led the people of, or the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage? Praise God. They'd been there 400 years. They had to be in bondage before they could get out of bondage. They had to be slaves before they could be delivered. They had to be lost before they could be redeemed. Now they're redeemed. They're out of bondage. They're on their way to the promised land. And guess what? There's nothing to drink. I mean, here's 1.5 million people with no water. That's a little tough. I don't think we've ever had to deal with such a big problem. Yeah, we say, boys, there's a big storm coming. We better prepare. You better go to the store and stock up on some extra water just in case. And they come back complaining, grocery store's out of water. It's all gone. Yeah, but how'd you like to try to get water for 1.5 million people out in the middle of nowhere? And there's not any. Well, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23, Exodus 15:23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So it looks like the water is bitter because the people are bitter. And the Bible says in verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Oh, praise God. Do you get bitter? You get thirsty? Call on the Lord. I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll show you a tree. He'll show you a tree. And Christ bore our sins in his body on a tree. And it says, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. Look, again, this is a theme we saw last time. And there he proved them. They didn't prove God. God proved them. How? In trouble. With that trouble. What did God find out? He found out they couldn't handle it. But he had mercy on them. Verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, do you know what I hear all the time? And you probably do too. I've heard it here in Kuwait. These charismatics say, bless God, Jesus Christ, he's the one who heals all our diseases. Bless God, Jesus Christ is the one who won't put any of these diseases on us. But why don't they read the whole verse? He said in verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Now, if you're not going to live the first half of the verse, you better quit trying to claim the second half of the verse. But that's what people do today, man. You'll see it on the TV preaching shows. You know, they just chop that Bible up, take half a verse, put it up on the TV screen. Just the part of the verse that they want to teach, to suit them. Or they'll put it up on a projector screen in a church and preach it like it's so. But the Bible says in verse 27, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So, but again, notice what came first. Marah, the bitter waters. What came later? The sweet waters. The bitter water came before the sweet water. They are on their way to the promised land. What came first? 38 years in the wilderness, then the promised land. Wilderness wandering, then the promised land. Come to John, Gospel of John, chapter number 2. You know, a young man goes to high school. He doesn't want to study, doesn't want to learn his lessons. He just wants to slide by, get everything over with, get by the quickest and easiest way he can. Then he graduates from high school and he wants a position. I'll give you a position. How's this? Leaning over a shovel. That's a good position to start with. And if you do good in that position, maybe you'll get a position where you can stand up straight and hold a rake. And if you handle that position, we might let you push a wheelbarrow. But you know what they want? At 19 years of age, they want to be president of a company. You know what they've got, what they have to do? This is true. In America, they have trouble keeping people working in Walmart for minimum wage. That's the reason. It's not much money. But they found out a way to keep them there. They make them manager of aisle number 4. I've got a position now. Because if someone's not a manager, they'll quit. Young people, man, they get married. And they go in debt for 40 years with an unbelievable debt load that they can't handle. Because they want everything that mom and dad worked for over a period of 50 years. And they want it a month after they get married. People get saved. And they've been saved 3 weeks. And they want to straighten out the preacher and take over the church. They don't want to sit and learn the Bible. They don't want to take out the trash. Suddenly it's just, oh, God called me to preach. Why doesn't God ever call anybody to clean? Isn't it weird? I never heard anybody say, oh, bless God, glory to God, I was praying last night and God called me to live right. But it seems he always calls them to preach. And, of course, they don't ever mean preach. They mean pastor a church with a salary. Now, I'm just telling you something. We've got to shake this idea that square one is the top. That's not the Bible teaching. All right, John chapter number 2. Here they are at a wedding feast. And John chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. So he said, it's not time for that yet. Verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So here's a mom. She knows her son's going to be obedient, and so she knows she can put him on the spot like that. Verse number 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, you know, water doesn't ferment, don't you? And knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. So he says, we serve the freshest, tastiest juice first, and then if we have to, we'll break out the cheap stuff later. Now look at this. But thou, notice the Lord deals differently than man does. It's opposite. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Bad first, the good later. That's God's way. Now, young people and young Christians alike, let me tell you something. There's another theme that you can run all the way through your Bible. It's like this one. That is, if you get the goods too quick and you're not ready for those things, you'll end up using up the good and you'll have nothing else left for the rest of your life except for the bad. The prodigal son, he said, I want it all now, Dad. I want all the money now, Dad. I want everything I got coming to me, and I want it right now. His dad gave it all to him. And it wasn't long after that, and the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, you know why God is not going to let you do everything that you want to do for God? Because you're not ready to do it. You know why God's not going to give you every ministry that you want to have? Because you're not ready for that ministry. And do you know why God is not going to let you be as big and do as much and win as many and accomplish all the great things you'd like to do? Because you're still wanting to do this and to accomplish great things. And the Lord knows, as long as you're still wrapped up in that greatness and that bigness and that look at me and I'm going to do what nobody's ever done, that kind of thinking, as long as you're thinking like that, you're not ready. You're not ready. God knows. God anointed David with the oil upon his head to be the king of the nation of Israel. And for 40 years, David's out running for his life, hiding in caves, fleeing from Saul. He wasn't ready to sit on that throne, and God knew it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came into this world. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's come to declare the gospel. He's come to make the way of salvation. And for 30 years, he's home obeying mom and daddy and working in Joseph's carpenter shop. You say, why? He wasn't ready. It wasn't time. He was a son. He learned obedience, we're told, through the things that he suffered. You're not going to start on top. You're not going to get to the finish line the day that you show up and put your track shoes on. If you get too much too quick, you will waste it. If you get too big too quick, it'll waste you. Look what the Bible says now in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. See, I hope you're seeing how the Lord does things just the opposite. The Lord doesn't give you the good first and the evil later. He'll let you go through the hard times first, and the good times will come later. Young people, they go out looking for a good time and end up on a street where there's a bunch of those dance club bars, you know, and out front, a lot of times you'll see beautiful girls trying to convince you to come on in, come into their club. And they go inside, and then they see some handsome young muscle man taking their money and putting a stamp on their hand. And they go inside further, they see a beautiful dance floor and bright, shiny lights and everything else. All looks good. But what they won't see that night is the AIDS and the venereal disease and the broken heart and the illegitimate children and the car wrecks caused by the drunken drivers and the hangovers and the addictions. They won't show you the end of that thing. They put all the good out front. Those pretty girls walk up and down streets saying, won't you come into our bar? Won't you come up and come to our bar? Like they're really interested in you. And if you go in there, you're going to find out the good that's apparent right away was only temporary. It didn't last very long. First the good, then the bad. That's the world, man. That's the world. The world always shows you the good. And then you use that up in a hurry, and then the bad shows up. Now, but the Lord is honest. He said, if you'll repent, I'll forgive you. If you'll turn, I'll pardon you. If you'll humble yourself, I'll exalt you. The Lord is honest. He said, you get down just as low as you can get, and I'll pick you up higher than you ever dreamed. But you got to get down first. And so Americans, for one, they thumbed their nose at that thing. A preacher was out preaching on the street one night, and a drunk man looked at that preacher and started cursing God, blaspheming the Lord. And the preacher said, "Hey, you need Jesus Christ." And that drunk said, "I've got Jesus Christ. I'm saved." And the preacher said, "Well, what are you saved from?" He said, "Well, I'm a Catholic." Preacher said, "Well, are you a saved Catholic or a lost Catholic?" He said, "I like our Jesus better than your Jesus." The preacher said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Because my Jesus doesn't care about what I'm about to do." He's probably going to go get more drunk. And the preacher said, "Well, let me tell you something. My Jesus does care about what you're about to do. That's why he died on a cross, so that he wouldn't have to put you in hell." Of course, that man cursed the Lord and went across the street and did what he was going to do. But what can you do? The world showed him the good. He wants the good, but the world won't show him the hellfire on the other side. You have to show him that. Now, you know what? Those people who go out looking for one party after another, okay, they're probably having a good time. But I guarantee you they won't be having a good time when they wake up the next morning. The world gave them the good first, but there's always bad to follow. See, we may have some tough times, you and I, but they're followed by good times, and that's the difference. All right, look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." All right, now watch this. "Let this mind be in you." All right. Verse number 2, how am I going to be like-minded? How am I going to be in one accord? How am I going to love you? Verse number 3, lowliness of mind. All right, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but..." So Jesus was better than me. Jesus was higher than me. Jesus was superior to me, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. What did he do? He stepped down and was made in the likeness of men. He stepped down. Notice the order here, though. You say, "Boy, that's slavery. That's a terrible thing." Well, according to the Bible order, it's worse to be a human being than to be a slave. In God's eyes, the free man is more evil than the bond man. Then he takes another step down. Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Not only to become a servant, not only to become a man, now he's going to die. It's just down, down, down. Watch this. We're not done yet. Not the noble death, but the Bible says even the death of the cross. Look at that. Here he comes down from his place as God to his place as a serving son. Then from the place of a serving son to the place of a man. Then from the place of a man to the place of a man who would die. Then from the place of a man who would die to dying on a cross. The shameful death of a common criminal. That's the death of a cross. Now watch verse 9. Wherefore? God turns the but of verse 7 into the wherefore of verse number 9. Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You say, praise God, Jesus Christ is exalted, glorified, ascended to the right hand of the Father. Every knee is going to bow to him. Yeah, but he went down first. Then God raised him up. Do you want to follow him? Do you want to be like him? Then you're going to have to think like him. You want to think like him? Then you will have to quit looking out for yourself. You'll have to quit calculating and manipulating every situation so that you come out on top. You're going to have to quit setting everything up so that people around you will look at you and think you're great, or think your family's great, or think your kids are great, or your church is great. No reputation. He didn't want to be bragged on. He didn't want to be praised at that time. He didn't want to be honored. He didn't want to be glorified. He wanted to die for the sins of the whole world. Then God would take care of the honor. God would take care of the glory. God would take care of the exaltation. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. We used to have a saying in high school, maybe you did too, but the guys on the team, whatever, football, baseball, the guys on the team who never got to play are the ones who wear their jerseys to school during school time. Otherwise, nobody would ever know that they were on the team. The ones that were playing and scoring the points, the superstar players, they didn't have to wear their jerseys. Everybody knew they were on the team. If you're following the Lord, you don't have to tell everybody that you're following the Lord. If you're living the Christian life, you don't have to stick out your chest and pound on it and tell everybody that, you know, I'm living the Christian life. They'll know it. They'll know it. These guys that stand up and say, by God, I'm the authority around here. Well, if you were, you wouldn't have to keep reminding us. But you know what the Lord did? He went down. He went down. The cross came before the resurrection. The humiliation came before the glorification. And that is the Christian life too. You want to follow him? That is the path that you're going to have to walk. All right, come to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. There's just so many verses. Like I said, this pattern runs all through the Bible. Luke 24, verse 26. 24, 26. All right, watch the order. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That comes first. And to enter into his glory? That comes second. Go down to verse 46, same chapter, Luke 24, 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. That came first. And to rise from the dead the third day. That came second. Now watch verse 47. And that repentance, now there's the negative, and remission of sins, there's the positive, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know what we've done in our fundamental churches? You know what we've done in our Baptist churches? Whether it be Southern, Independent, Northern, Eastern, or Western, take your pick. A lot of churches. You know what we've done? Oh, don't preach on sin. People won't come if you do that. Don't preach repentance. People won't walk the aisle. Don't preach the wrath of God. You might offend some self-righteous church members. If you don't preach repentance, you're not going to get the remission of sins. If you don't preach the cross, you're not going to get to the resurrection. So we've got what we call a plan of salvation. And it's the wrong plan. Because we go from the birth of Jesus Christ to the life of Jesus Christ to the death of Jesus to the resurrection of Jesus to the salvation of the sinner. And we never discussed why that sinner needs to be saved in the first place. You are going to have to get down on your face before a holy and a righteous God and confess to him that you are worthy of death and hell, and there's absolutely nothing you can do to help yourself because you're just that wretched. You're too wretched, and you can't even lift up your eyes. And then God, by His grace, He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up and seat you with Christ in heavenly places. But churches are bypassing that entire step. Got to go down first before God will lift you up. If you ever go out on the streets and preach or witness to people outside, maybe when you're on vacation someplace where you can do that, you will run across a lot of people who will cuss Jesus Christ and call him this and call him that and call him the other thing. And you need to realize if those people don't get saved and get the forgiveness of God, they're going to have an awful lot of words on their plate that they are going to have to eat when they stand before that Jesus that they're cussing. And they're going to find out that he's holy and he's pure and he's righteous and he's lovely and he's decent and he's clean and he died for them, and they are going to either repent of those words or he's going to make them eat them. That's the truth. Listen, those people don't need to think beautiful thoughts. They don't need to feel good about themselves. They don't need to smile, God loves you. They need to repent. If they'd repent, they'd find themselves on the mountaintop. But they're going to have to go down before they can come up. You have to die before you can rise again. All right, come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We got plenty of outlines left over, I'm sure. Where are they? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice, your outer man has got to die so your inner man can be strengthened. Your outer man has got to be broken down so that your inner man can be built up. Notice the breaking down comes first, then the building up. Example, if your house needs a new paint job, you got that old paint still on there, peeling and cracking all over the place. You know what you're going to have to do before you apply the new paint? You have to scrape off the old stuff first. then you can put the new stuff on. You can't just try to cover up the old stuff that's no good. And you know what we're trying to do in our churches today? We're trying to whitewash sinners. Just slap that whitewash on them and call them good. We're not preaching that the old stuff has got to go so that the new stuff can take over. Listen, you can't build a house until you clear the lot. You can't do that. When you ladies, you go to the beauty parlor, they don't give you that new hairdo till they cut the old dead hair out, right? And men, we go to the spa. You know, well, I don't, but I don't need to, right? but they put you in that room and they turn up the heat so you can sweat all the junk out of your body, and then you can go work out and build up your body. You know, get the poison out and then go build your body. But, you know, listen, that's life. That's the pattern. Everything since Adam starts bad and God has to fix it. Everything in life starts out wrong and God has to correct it. And until we're willing to deal with the wrong, we're not going to get it right. Look at this in verse number 17, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So again, look what comes first. The affliction worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look what comes after. The light affliction comes first. The glory comes after. Just a couple more. Psalm 126, and then we'll go to Psalm 66. This thing is all through the Bible. Psalm 126, and then Psalm number 66. I don't know why anybody that's ever had children and raised them would have any trouble understanding the gospel message as regards sinners' need to repent. I guarantee you, for every one time that you said to your 2 or 3 year old, "Oh yes, that was very good, dear," 100 times you said, "No, no, 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 don't do that, no, don't do that." I'm telling you, we come out of the womb instinctively going the wrong direction. And we have to be turned and trained if we're ever going to go the right way. All right, Psalm 126, 126, verse number 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." What comes first? Not soul winning, a broken heart. What comes first? Not gospel preaching and door knocking. It's a burdened spirit. We want to go out, though, in the strength of our intellect and in the zeal of our energy and win the world to Jesus Christ. You don't start out on top. You start out in the prayer closet getting your heart broken. You go down and then you go up. You sow in tears and then you reap in joy. Verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." What came first? Sowing in tears. What came second? Reaping in joy. The one always follows the other. Maybe you'd like to try to do a little farming and grow some vegetables. But if you think that all you've got to do is just go out in the middle of a field and put some seeds in the ground, no plowing, no fertilizing, no bug killing, no weeding, even if you get down on your knees and pray and walk around the perimeter of that garden and rebuke all the bugs and the weeds in Jesus' name. And by faith, you're trusting God to make it all grow. You won't get anything out of that garden but a huge disappointment. Because the weeds are going to take over. The bugs are going to eat whatever does grow. And anything that manages to survive all that will be smaller than it should be and sickly looking. Because what you wanted was some kind of a McDonald's drive-thru farm. People want the glory, but they don't want the sweat and the toil and the dirt and the labor. You want to start a church. Start in your living room. You'll have 10 people. 2 years later, you'll have 10 people. 4 years later, you'll have 20 people. 6 years later, you'll have 25 people. You might need to get a bigger place to meet. But if you get a nice, beautiful, big church building with a kitchen and a fellowship hall, and you get a congregation going and a ministry established and choir for the kids, a group of musicians, I'll tell you what, people see that, they'll say, boy, there's a good church. Let's go visit that. Now listen, thank God for every one of you that has come this way. But I'm just telling you something. It's a lot easier to get people on board once most of the suffering is behind you than it is to get them on board when you're preaching in your living room or in the Delphine restaurant in Fall Hill. And I don't mean to say that to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just telling you, it hasn't always been a free ride here. If God is going to continue to bless this thing and we're going to continue to reach the community with the gospel, we don't need you to come on board for the free ride. We need you to come pitch in and get in on the work and get in on the labor and get in on the ministry. Don't just come and sit Friday morning and get in on the talking about the great stories of victory that God gave us. You know, get in on it. Be a participant. Be a servant. Be a laborer. Sow in tears through the night season. That's what we're in. This time is the night season. So then you can really enjoy the following morning when Jesus Christ is being praised. That's all I'm saying. Listen, if we ever get to the place where we just put that thing in neutral and sit and say, praise God, all the hard times are over, then all the good times are over too. Before long, all you've got left to do is sit around and build buildings and brag about the preacher and glorify the days of old when we really used to be doing something for God. Can't be that way. We've got to keep putting ourselves in the line of fire. We've got to keep putting our neck in the yoke and pulling that plow, because it's still true that the glory follows the suffering and the blessings follow the labor and the day follows the night. We've got to keep going for the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm 66 now. Psalm 66. Verse number 8. Psalm 66, 8. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Notice who's holding our soul in life. That's a good verse for people that think you can walk away from the Lord and lose it, isn't it? Verse 10, for thou, O God, now watch, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. It's pretty good, isn't it? Now, you may go through some affliction. You may go through some trial. You may go through some fire. You may go through some water. But every single time the word is through, not into, through affliction, through fire, through water. And then what's on the other side? Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I've said this many times, I'll say it again. Most of you that are here this morning who are saved, it took some sort of calamity to bring you to Jesus Christ. And so that disaster turned out to be the greatest blessing of your life. And if you're here this morning and you've been saved more than 5 years, you can look back and say, I thought at the time that that was the worst thing that ever happened to me, but now I know it was the best thing that God could have done in my life. Easy Christianity in our padded seats and our race to the restaurant does not help to bring about the victorious Christian life. In America, we've got a government, we've got a legal system, and that legal system protects us from persecution and affliction. And hey, I like it. I'm glad it's there, but it probably keeps people from being as spiritually strong as they would be if it wasn't there. Here in Kuwait, most of us have it pretty easy, I believe. I thank God for 3 square meals a day and snacks in between and running water and clean clothes and a nice place to live. Listen, I thank God for all of that. But it probably keeps me from leaning on the Lord like I should. I'm glad for good health this morning. But I'd probably have prayed more and prayed harder if I wasn't feeling well. I'm glad things are going great in the church. It's great to get up and not have to worry about the building or who's mad or who's fighting. It's just such a blessing. But we'd probably have had more people praying if there was trouble. I'm not saying any of us want those things or even would welcome those things. I'm just simply saying when they come, we've got to stay scriptural and realize that God brings trouble, but He brings blessing on the other side. And God allows bad times, but good times always follow. We just got to stay true to God. And if need be, for a season, we'll go through these things, and then we'll see what God's got for us on the other side. Thank the Lord, if we're saved, there is the other side. Lost people, man. If you're lost, you've heard this before probably, but if you're lost, you've seen all the good that you are going to see in this life. That's it. But if you're saved, you've seen all the bad you're ever going to see in this life. So it's better. It's better for us. The sufferings and then the glory. Don't we have a lot to look forward to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for helping us to see things from your perspective, to see that though we will go through some hard times in this life, that's just the way things are, and it's not permanent. Lord, we thank you that we've got a lot, so much to look forward to in glory. Lord, we look forward to the day that we can see you face to face. We look forward to when we get our new glorified body with no sickness. We get to see all of our loved ones who have passed on and gone to be with you. Father, we just look forward to eternity. We know that all these hard and difficult times serve a purpose. Help us, Lord, to look for the blessings in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll take a break.